Let's say the Lord's Prayer together, shall we? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's not like a pastor who prayed, Father, may they be generous with their money as they are with their advice. And if we recap last week, on the fact that three things we said about give us this day our daily bread. And we believe that Jesus wants to recognize that we need spiritual bread as well as bread for our bodies. And without the spiritual bread, we've got no life at all. A great time Friday afternoon was round to visit a member of our family in our church here, and they prepared some food for me. They'd even gone out to have some wheat-free bread and some wheat-free food, and I thoroughly enjoyed my time on Friday afternoon, and we just had a great time. And it was great to obviously eat the food that they had generously prepared for me. But what was even greater was the fact that the three of us were able to have real great fellowship and great relationship, the spiritual food. I believe spiritual food is important. That is why when two or three are gathered together in God's name, then something special should be happening. And we had a great time. I found out lots of facts about my brother, so much so that he's now my personal bodyguard. I have to say that he's an ex-boxer, so anybody who wants to pick on me now, well, I've got a bodyguard. And he's going to be walking in front of me now, and he'll be coming up to the front, and he'll make sure you're all quiet, and you will all sit down and listen to the word. So he's got his eyes open already this morning. But it was great to find out his hobbies and to find out things about things, because we are supposed to be a family. I use that word sometimes loosely, because sometimes we feel Sunday morning is a meeting where we come in and out, but it's a family. And I believe Jesus Christ invested 3.5 years with 12 people and more. Because Jesus believed in family. And he knew above all else that man does not live by bread alone, but it lives by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Everything that we talk about, the Bible says in Malachi, they that love the Lord talk often one towards another. That's what it says. They that love the Lord, they talk often one towards another. Read it in the book of Malachi. There was something about the people when they got together who loved the Lord, that they talked about God's name and they had a relationship and a fellowship on a physical and spiritual level. And now, I'm not going to read that again. You saw that on your screens last week. But I believe that sums up, give us this day our daily bread. We're just recapping. That isn't what we're going to be. And then we said these three things, what this bread was for. Let me just put them up as we push on this morning. Three things we said is that God wants to provide our physical and spiritual needs. God wants to provide your physical and spiritual needs. Why do we have to ask Jesus for us? Because it's quite simple. Only Jesus can meet our deepest demand, both in the physical and the spiritual. I want to tell you now, if you're looking anywhere else for anything, you will never be satisfied. Only God can satisfy both material and spiritual. God is only interested, though, in Sunday. He's not interested in Monday. Someone said to John Wesley, if this is your last day on earth, it's your last day on earth, John Wesley, how would you prepare? And John Wesley said this, if today's my last day on earth, I'll get up normally at 6 o'clock, I'll have my breakfast, I'll have my prayer and have my devotions. 9 or 10 o'clock, I'll go and visit Mrs. Brown. At 1 o'clock, I'll have my lunch. At 2 o'clock till 4 o'clock, I'll have more prayer and devotion. At 5 to 7 o'clock, I will attend the prayer meeting. At 9 o'clock, he said, I will have my supper. He said, at 10:30, I will go to bed. And he said, when I wake up in the morning, I'll be in the presence of God. In other words, John Wesley's day, if it was to be his last day on earth, would not change anything dramatically. He would go to bed and wake up in heaven. I want to tell you, John Wesley knew how to feed both the physical and the spiritual. We need to understand that God is only interested in today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Because tomorrow, when it comes, will be today. It's all on the internet, the sermons. So, you can go into audio, you can go into prayer, and you can download the sermons. But I want to talk about something which is very heavy this morning, because it's something that many of us are not able to deal with, and that's forgiveness. Jesus now comes to the second petition of the prayer, where we are allowed to pray to God. The first one is, give us this day our daily bread. But then Jesus says something more significant. He says, forgive us our debts as we... What do? We forgive others. And there are two points up for discussion. We need to understand that we have a debt that has to be paid. And we look at it this morning. Forgive us our debt. Yeah, that's one of the main important things. I want to tell you that Jesus is talking to people who are already in the kingdom. How do I know that? Because he starts his prayer off with our. Now, if God isn't your Father, this prayer is irrelevant. You need to understand the first bit about the Lord's Prayer. It is a relationship prayer. It's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our Father which art in heaven. And I want to ask you this morning, like I asked you last week, is God your daily provider? Is God your heavenly Father? Because in the first part last week, it was, give us this day our daily bread. That is provision. But this week, it's forgive us our debtors. That's pardon. Your first part was provision, but your second part is pardon. And he's talking to God. David's already read the verse out this morning in the porter cabin. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is able to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus wants us to know that although we save, we pick up dirt. And because we pick up dirt, there needs to be a daily coming to Jesus. That we might be forgiven. But Jesus had something more dramatic to say. He says, the forgiveness will come is equal to the amount that you are able to forgive. That's why he's not talking on salvation. This prayer is about people who are born again in the family of God. And yet struggle in the whole area of forgiveness. In the whole area of forgiveness. We need to understand that, listen, there are two points. We had a debt that we couldn't pay. I don't understand this morning. We were forgiven of the greatest debt, and that is sin. We could not buy our way out of it. We could not work our way out of it. Nothing we could do could earn us a relationship with God. Think about the debt that God has forgiven you this morning. How on earth would you pay for it if God was to open up and change the way of salvation this morning? How would you pay it? Bible says if you gained the whole world and lost your soul. So if you have the whole world, you can't pay for your debt. Jesus says, I've removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Think about it. The east is from the west. I don't know how. Has anybody measured it? Is there a measurement from the east to the west? There isn't, is there? And that is the greatness of the debt that you owe God this morning. But God puts it in a relationship of, listen, if I have forgiven you such a great debt, where is your forgiveness? And he went on to talk about the unjust steward, which we'll mention this morning. We need to understand about this prayer It's a prayer for believers. It can only be prayed by those who know their Father. It's a prayer based on redemption. The sin we are now concerned about is a sin against our Father. Forgive us, our dead Father. It's that disobedience that Ian prayed about this morning. His first words on his prayer this morning. I won't say what they were. They were in the porter cabin. But it was our daily recognizing that we pick up garbage. That daily recognize that, Lord, today I blew it. And I have sinned against Father. The prodigal son is the prime example. I want to tell you, the prodigal son was in a relationship with his. He was a member of that. God was illustrating to you this morning that you have a heavenly Father who stands and he's waiting and he's longing for his children to come to him and ask for forgiveness. His arms are wide open. They've got no clubs in their hands to beat you with. They've only got hands to hold you with, waiting for to embrace you this morning. The Father longs for relationship. But it took the Son. It took the Son to say to himself, I'm going to stop eating the pig's will. I'm going home. And I'm going to say to Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy. Please accept me. And we know the story. I want to tell you every morning, Father longs to accept. But we've got to understand that we pick up dirt. It's part of living in a world that's fallen. It's part of living in a world that's fallen. Yeah, we'll ask God for our daily provision. But I want to ask you seriousness. Do you ask God for daily cleansing? I'm going to read something from Alan Redpath before we end. I think it's something very significant. Because as Christians we can be conceited. Knowing that we're in the family of God and we're secure in God. And yet failing to understand that confession. I don't believe in going to a priest. Because I've got a high priest who sits in the glory of heaven. And it says he ever lives to make intercession for me. I have a priest not made with hands. I have a priest who is eternal. Has paid a debt. The book of James tells us about a righteous man. If he prays for the sick. And it says, and if there's any sin, it shall be forgiven. Bible talks about confession is good for the soul. Why is it good for the soul? I tell you, there's nothing better than being restored in relationship. I don't know about you. Perhaps you're different, but when I sin, I am bugged and I have no peace. I'm bugged. I have no peace. I hope you like that this morning. I hope the Spirit of God pricks your conscience so much that you know you've broken a relationship with God. And I want to tell you, the longer I go through the day, the more vexed I get, the more irritable I get, and the worse life becomes until finally I have to take that step and go before my Father. I believe in cleansing. If I'm saved, why do I need to ask for forgiveness, someone said. After all, the debt's been paid. Because I believe Paul had it right when he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption, in Ephesians 4, verse 20. I believe that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Every time we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit can be hurt? Otherwise, you wouldn't have used the word grieve. Every time we step out of line with God, the Holy Spirit is grieved and hurt. That's why we need to be able to understand that God is willing to forgive us. Alan Redpath states this. I hope I've got this on. We need to look at something we have to do, which is perhaps the hardest. And that is due to there being a factor involved. And that is the one in which we are prepared to forgive. This is the key. Jesus said the measure of our forgiveness depends on the measure of our forgiveness to others. And then he went on to talk about the unjust parable. We need to understand that God does measure. It is a portion of some Christians simply because they have never learned of the principle that is utterly necessary to live in the light which the Lord day by day and moment by moment. Many have been led to the false presumption that because they have been forgiven their guilt, there is no need to ask further forgiveness or to confess sin to him. Failure to realize that principle and to acknowledge our daily sin breaks all possibility of fellowship with him and leads to coldness of heart, hardness of spirit, unresponsiveness to the gospel, until we discover that our Christian experience seems merely a lifeless shell of doctrine, unfilled with the living fruit of grace. That is Alan Redpath's definition, that if we are not daily coming before the throne of grace, and I love that definition. You see, if Avril and I have a falling out, and we never restore that falling out, that's what will happen. Friend, that's what happens. Adam came home one night and Eve said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've just been out." She says, "You've been out?" And she says, "I can smell it." She says, "You've been out with another woman." Adam says, "No, no." She says, Eve says, "Yes, she has." He says, Adam says, I can't have been. You're the only woman created on earth, man." So anyway, this went on. And so Adam says, "Well, I'm off to bed." So Adam goes to bed. And he wakes up in the middle of the night with somebody poking and poking and poking him. When he looks up, it's Eve. And she's poking away at him. He says, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm counting the ribs." But I want to tell you something. I'm not talking about marriage only. I'm talking about relationships with one another. How many of you have got coldness of heart for someone here this morning? This is a family. And families fall out. You won't agree with everything that I've said. When you get to heaven, you realize you should have done. But until you get there. But there will be a falling out. And we can take two options. We can take the option of no forgiveness. And we'll walk away and we'll go to another church and then the same thing will happen and we'll walk away from that one. Or we can become mature Christians and actually try and get the conflict resolved. So I want to tell you something. Nothing destroys the church of God more than bitterness. Nothing will destroy this church more than bitterness. He won't have to attack us from the outside. He'll come subtly from the inside. And when he causes division, then he has got a foothold. We have got to be a unit as a family. That doesn't mean to say that we will always be together and always be on one accord. No, it won't. But we can still have one spirit. There can still be a principle that we will sort things out. I want to tell you something. Possibility of fellowship, not only with Christ, but with ourselves, leads to coldness of heart, hardness of spirit, unresponsiveness to the gospel, until we discover that our Christian experience seems merely a lifeless shell. And I want to tell you, Paul said to two ladies in Ephesians, didn't he? He said, "Get yourselves together and get it sorted out." And these two ladies, he just said, had helped him in the ministry. These were two godly women who went around with Paul and were helping Paul in the ministry, but they fell out with one another. And Paul makes it very strongly. Someone once said to Avril, well, she said it both, but I'm just saying that. Avril, he said, "Listen, do not let the sun go down on your..." It's a principle Avril and I have always kept. Even if she prods me at 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm trying to dream, she will say, "We've got to sort this out. There's an issue in here. There's something at stake in here. We cannot wake up in the morning with this disagreement which is leading to bitterness. Because you will get out to work, I'll go out to work, it will fester all day, we'll come back home at night, and that will not be a good situation to be in. Sort it out now." And I want to tell you, men, sometimes you're going to have to say sorry when you're innocent. I heard no amen, Simon. Let me say that again for you, Simon. Sometimes you'll have to say sorry to Sarah, even though you're innocent.
Amen.
Thank you. Just waiting for it. But ladies, sometimes you will have to say sorry. When you're innocent. But it is, isn't it? Do you know nothing destroys a marriage or a relationship more than not being able to be openly frank with someone and saying, listen, you've hurt me today. I want to tell you the biggest problem with us, though. We might forgive, but we don't. Let's say it again. We might forgive, but we don't. Now, Jesus Christ says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember. Has God got a record of everything you've done and your sin? Can't have. He can't have. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember. God can't remember, man, do you sinning? Now, some of you are going to shout, I can. Because some of us have not learned to forget. Some of us will have an argument with our wives or relationship with our friends and say, yeah, you did that to me last week. You did that to me the other month. You did that to me. Think and go. That tells me you haven't forgot. One of our greatest problems is we might forgive, but still deep down, we're going to remember that time that you hurt me. Johnny and the duck. Johnny was having a catapult. And he was practicing it because he just got it. Ba-ding, ba-ding. And he got near his home, which was on a farm, and he went, just going to hit that tree. Ba-ding. And he hit the duck straight in the head. And the duck collapsed. So he hid the duck under the tree. And he went back home, and his mum said, sit down for tea. Sit down for tea. And his mum said to his sister, go and wash the dishes up. And his sister said, Johnny, you go and wash the dishes up. She said, no, it's your turn. I saw what you did to the duck. So Johnny washed the dishes up. The next day she said, go and do the bedrooms. So she went, said, Johnny, go and do the bedrooms. Remember, the duck. And this went on and on till Johnny one day just broke down in front of his mum. She said, what's the matter, son? He said, I killed the duck. He was being blackmailed, wasn't he? Now that's how we can behave. And his mum says, do you know something? I saw you kill the duck. I was looking out of the kitchen window and I saw you shoot the duck. She says, we didn't say anything. She says, no, it wasn't my place. It's your place to come and tell me. God knows we've sinned. It's our place to go to Father. But the message of that story was, his sister was using something that she was not prepared to forget, for a weapon of armoury to get her own way. I think it's obviously a made up story, just in case. But I think it's got some real truth in it. A Christian who is born again, who never seeks forgiveness in the Father in heaven, will be utterly miserable until he puts it right. And that's the verse where I tell you. We need to learn that verse. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit, friends, has no room for unforgiveness. It has room for forgetfulness, but it has no room for unforgiveness. Your body is the body of the Holy Spirit. It rides there. It's residing there. Don't you grieve it. Do not grieve it. There is Romans chapter 8. And there's a verse, Romans, read it when you get home. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 to verse 13. I've got much more to say, but it's 10 past 12, and I'm not going to go on much longer. I am going to give you some verses, though. I believe it's important. Calvary is not a place where I visit to get security from hell. It's not a place where I simply go to get my guilt put away and be made right with God. This is Alan Redpath again. But it is a place where I live every moment of my life. There is no blessings that God can give any of his children who think they can ever get one inch higher than Jesus' feet. There is no release of the Holy Spirit's power to the self-life of the child of God. There is no deliverance in his grace and strength until the Christian has learned to go to the cross and stay there every day of his life. Friend, if you could learn this off by heart and do it, at the foot of the cross, we need to daily be standing time. At the foot of the cross. I want to tell you in the book of Revelations, it says, behold, I saw a lamb. I want you to notice that's what it said. A lamb that was slain. When we get to heaven, we will never forget the cross.
We will see the Lamb upon a throne, yes, but we will remember that Lamb. He was pictured as a Lamb upon a throne. I think Alan Redpath sums some really wonderful truths up. And Calvary is not a place where I get security from hell. It's not just a place where I simply get my guilt put away and be made right with God, but it's a place where I live every moment of my life. As we finish, there was a woman, and she was stamped on her forehand. This is a true story. Her number was 666730. Her father died in the same German concentration camp as her sister. Her freedom, her dignity, her humanity had been stripped away by those who imprisoned her. She, fortunately, out of all the family, was the only one who survived. They had robbed her of everything she ever possessed. And when the war was over, she began travelling and speaking and sharing her Saviour's love. And it was at a church in Munich that I saw him. He was an SS man. He had stood at the guard of that shower tower. He was one of the first jailers. And suddenly, it all came back to me. A room of mocking men. Heaps of clothing. Betty, my sister's face, was painted all over his face. He came up to me as the church was emptying. He came up beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think, as you said, my sins have been washed away." He put out his hand to shake mine. I, who had preached the need for forgiveness, kept my hand at my side. All my vengeful thoughts raged up inside me. I tried to ask Jesus to forgive him, but I could not. I tried to smile and I tried to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. I felt emptiness. How could I forgive him? He kept his hand out. I quietly said, "Oh God, help me. Help me to forgive him." And as I said it, I felt my hand raising towards him. And I discovered that as our hands met, a healness and forgiveness came upon me. Friend, that woman is Corrie Ten Boom. I don't think you're ever going to have to forgive someone as greatly as she did. That man is born again Christian. That man will go to heaven. You see, God forgave his debt as big as it was. And Corrie Ten Boom knew she had to forgive, but found it very difficult and very hard. Friend, it isn't easy. Those verses there tell you how much God has forgiven us. And those verses resounded and resounded. Unforgiveness, though, can lead to stress and hostility, lower blood pressure. This is what people and doctors are now telling us that one of the biggest root problems for depression and for other fears and other things is lack of forgiveness. It is a fact. And chronic pain, it's not the only factor, and there may be people who are suffering this morning and they don't have anything to forgive anyone. I'm not saying that in every case forgiveness is the root. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying there's a major trend that when unforgiveness is not dealt with, this is, can be the problems that can lead. So when do we forgive others? When do we forgive others?
Every time.
Now this comes from Thomas Watson. The next slide I'm going to show you is how you can do it. Those 7 points are basically just that quote that I gave you. That quote there, this man preached a sermon on it. I'm just going to leave that up as we close our meeting this morning. You see, if Corrie Ten Boom resisted revenge, she resisted returning evil for evil. She wished him well. As he left the meeting that night, she had taken his hand and shaken the very hand of one of the people responsible for the death of her family. And she wished him well. When we will grieve because we hear bad news about the people who have hurt us, we know that we are forgiven people. When we pray for their welfare, when we seek reconciliation so far as it depends upon you, when we are willing to come to their aid in distress, friend, you know you have truly forgiven someone when those 7 points have been embedded in your gene. I hope that if you have a problem this morning, that lovingly and graciously, you can put it right. I don't want anyone being depressed or in anxiety because we can't release that which is buried inside of us. There's a principle in Matthew. It's one, you go to the person, you say, Ian, you hurt me the other day. Is there any possibility of we meeting for a coffee? And what I suggest is, I know I like Costa coffee, but I suggest you go there for the simple reason is it's mixed with other people and you won't be shouting and screaming at each other. It's a good place to meet. You can generally get good talking points when there's people around the room and you don't, you know, be able to vex your feelings off because you'll be embarrassed if you start shouting and Costa coffee. But that's the idea. You go, and if Ian says, yeah, I'll come along. And then Ian says, well, I'm sorry, we've had a half an hour's coffee here. I still can't seem to see what I've done wrong. Then I'll say, would you mind if I bring somebody and we'll meet for coffee next week? And can I bring someone and perhaps they might be able to help? And Ian says, that's great. Let's do that. And still, he can't get that problem solved with the mediator. Then it comes to the church. So there's a principle. And it's for Christians. And when you mean that, you come to the pastor or the elder. And you say, we're getting nowhere in this. We need help. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us.